Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, that was bad. That was bad. Let's try this again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good job. Well, as you know, Pastor Dave is on sabbatical, and he wanted to make sure you guys had an amazing, great preacher in his absence. Unfortunately, Pastor Steve and Pastor Dave is on vacation, so you got me. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, Lord. We ask, Lord, that they would not hear my voice, but that they would hear you through me, that you would empty me out as a living vessel, and that you would pour your word and your love and your grace as we open up your word, as we journey together, as we connect together to see what it is you have for us. So be with us in this time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, in November of 2011, I embarked upon the journey of a lifetime. I traveled to Nigeria to minister and to assist with our missionaries back there at the former church that I was serving. As you may recall from the headlines, it was a time of crisis. It was armed robberies, there were car bombings, there were slaughtering of Christians. You're probably wondering, amid all the violence, and if you know me, you knew that I was born and raised in Compton, that why would I ever want to go to Nigeria, or let alone go back? That is a good question. Well, God invited me. Over New Year's Eve of December 2013, I traveled back to Nigeria at the request of the missionaries to be their speaker for their spiritual life conference. Just as a quick caveat, the journey took me about 18 hours to get there, and I went through Germany, and I got there, and you land in Abuja, and from Abuja, it's about a four-hour drive, and lo and behold, there was 100 white missionary kids, and I was thinking that God has a sense of humor, that an African-American that was born in Compton, that he would send me to Nigeria on an 18-hour trip, thinking that I was actually going to minister to Nigerian kids, was actually the missionary kids who needed ministering to. And I was there for 2 weeks, and I had the time of my life. But unlike the previous year that I went there, this time was different. There was peace in the land. I was greeted at the airport by military personnel. Last time I was there, there were military personnel that was outside my compound. And the locals called me by name when I arrived the second time. As I walked through town and the different ministry sites, I could feel the presence of Christ. Some of my most amazing memories were sitting between Muslims that had been converted. So they weren't converted at the 2011 trip, but they had journeyed through with the missionaries there and had been converted by 2013 in December, and serving communion with unleavened pancakes and holding their baby girl whose life expectancy there was less than 45 years. In Psalms 122, God invites the Israelites to return back to Jerusalem to connect with him. In fact, they were instructed 3 times a year in Deuteronomy 16 to come back to the Lord. First, for the Feast of the Passover, which celebrated God as deliverer, the Feast of the Harvest, which celebrated God as ruler, and the Feast of the Tabernacle celebrated God as provider. All throughout my journey, I was searching for why God had called me back to Jerusalem. At one point, I thought I was simply playing Russian roulette with my life, given what had taken place the previous years. But as I continued to read about the people of Israel in Exodus 16 and realized that God was calling me to reconnect with him in a deeper way than I had ever connected before, it was simply the next stop on my journey, or the next dot I needed to connect with, as God was creating something beautiful in my life. Today is Youth Sunday, and our students have journeyed here. Just a few weeks ago, I think we sent about 15 students who was raised in this church, and we sent them on their way as they prepare to go off to college. Today, our students have begun a new chapter in their lives. Some of them are off to college. Some of them are starting their first job, whether it's at Chipotle or Starbucks or Panda Express, while others are moving from middle school to high school. Perhaps some of you are in the same boat as our students, starting a new career, moving into a new place, beginning the stage of retirement. Whatever stage you're at, it's still a journey. Imagine the journey our students face today. Pressure to succeed academically, athletically, even spiritually. And that's what's happening with our students locally. What about nationally? The recruitment is on the rise for terrorist groups targeting our students. And these are the smart kids, the ones that went to Harvard and Yale and Stanford. Or if you're into Christian University, APU over Biola. Excessive bullying has forced kids to even take their lives online. The overall stress level for our students has reached an all-time high. Friends, this should not be. Just like you, the Israelites, and me, and our students, are on a journey trying to connect the dots in their lives. And although they must take their own journey and carry their own burden, we want to give them three tools or three points that would allow them to take this journey a little bit easier. The first one is connecting with God. The Israelites struggled to connect the dots after God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. In fact, God anticipated that they would struggle, so he led them past the Philistines, which was the closest and nearest way for them to enter into the land of Canaan and to the promised land. But it says in Exodus 13, 17 through 18, the people may have had a change of heart when they see the war and return back to Egypt. So God led the people roundabout by the way of the wilderness. Part of our jobs as youth pastors, as leaders, as parents, are to lead our students and to lead them well. It's one thing for us to encourage them with our words, but it's another thing to encourage them with our directions. If we tell our students to respect, to pay your tithes, go to church, love, forgive, forgiveness, but yet if our actions as adults, as leaders, and as pastors are doing the opposite, we too must go in the same direction as our students. Part of our jobs as youth pastors, leaders, coaches, mentors, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles, is that we have to let the students realize that this is a struggle that many students face. A reluctancy to try something new, to veer off into uncharted territories, or to stray from their comfort zone, all at the risk of traveling a path that is less familiar or uncomfortable. Haven't you heard your students or your child say, I don't want to do that. That makes me uncomfortable. And you're saying, hey, I'm just asking you to wash the dishes. What makes you uncomfortable washing dishes? But it's that fear. It's that anxiety. I mean, just today, our students were up on stage singing. I mean, the fear that I had last night, I mean, I let Andrew Spolar be the host. I didn't get any sleep last night. But the doubt, we have to bestow upon them the self-confidence that they need on this journey. We can do everything that we can to help them and to help our students. But without faith in Christ, we can do nothing. Hebrews 11:16 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder for them who earnestly seek him. We as adults must seek the Lord and point our students in the same direction. We should be connecting with God on your workplace, in your home, in your relationship, in your marriage. We connect with God by having faith and through prayer. As pastors and leaders and shepherds and those who minister to children, to kids, to students, must always be in prayer. You must always be in prayer. You want the advice that you give to students to come from God and not from yourself. You want the advice that you give to students to come directly from God and not from yourself. Yeah, we can pass on experience, but we want to pass on them the love and the grace that the Lord has given us. It says that we must be connecting the dots on our own journey before we can even begin to connect the dots on students' journey. Paul said in himself that he beats his body as well. So after having preached to others, he himself would not be disqualified. We can teach our students to study hard, eat right, and be respectful. But if we don't teach them the true and living God, what are we really teaching them? The Israelites knew how humbling it was to sing this song. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So at the time that the Israelites were on their journey up to Jerusalem, there's two major types of psalms. There's a psalm of ascent as you're going up to the mountains, and then there's a song of descent as you're coming down from the mountains. So when the Israelites heard the invitation to journey back to the Lord, there was joy in their heart to go back to the place where they last saw God, which was in the holy city of Jerusalem, to go back to the place they were in his presence. So many times I get youth come to me and say, they don't hear his voice. I pray, but I don't hear God. I'm going through something. My mom and dad are getting divorced. I'm struggling with addiction. I'm drinking. I'm having sex. But yet I'm a Christian, but I don't hear God. And I encourage them, only because you don't hear him in that moment doesn't mean he's not present. Doesn't mean he's not walking with you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. This is important. When we journey towards God, there should be a song in our heart. Not just reluctantly, not just that we come to youth group, not just that we come to Sunday school, but there should be an earnest in our heart that we are connected with God. And I'm not talking about the song in our heart where we close our eyes and we raise our hand. I'm talking about the song in our heart that we sing, even in the hardest of moments, even when we've lost our job, even when our students and our child doesn't listen, even when our marriage is rocky, even when, you know, we get offended by what people do or what people don't do. The song in our heart when we connect with God should always be singing praises. We should always be at the forefront of forgiveness. When our students mess up, forgiveness. I tell my students, when your parents mess up, condemnation. Just kidding. When we connect with God in our darkest hour, just think of how praiseworthy it'll be during our brightest hour. There's an intimacy in connecting with God on our journey. He provides a hope that we can't get anywhere else. We can't get it in our masters and our job. It doesn't matter how much Google or Apple pay you. And I know, it's a lot of things you get at Google. I've been to lunch 3 times. And if there's other Google people here that have not taken me to lunch, my calendar's open. But there's a hope that you get that you can only get from the Lord. You can only get when you fully connect to God. But to order to get that hope, you have to lay down something. So many times our students and even our adults, we try to take all of our burdens, the stress, the homework, the accolades with God's hope. But once we have God's hope, we put down the things that we cannot bear. The Israelites had a hard time recognizing this. Even when God had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh to the Red Sea, they still rebelled against God. It's kind of like your child. You give them food, you give them clothes, you give them a house, but yet they still rebel against you. You say, wash your clothes. Well, why can't you do it? Get good grades. Well, I don't want to study right now. I'm playing Xbox or Nintendo or whatever you play nowadays. There's this rebellion on the journey. The same way the Israelites rebelled against God. So God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, brought them to the Red Sea. What happened when they got to the Red Sea? They looked at Moses. Hey, now we got, what we're going to do now, Moses? We should have just stayed where we are, been complacent where we are. So what did God do? God parted the Red Sea and brought them over. We need water, Moses. We should have just stayed where we are. Moses being frustrated. Sometimes as leaders and as pastors, we get frustrated because we tell our students the same thing over and over and over. But yet, it doesn't sink in. But yet God's grace he just poured grace down on the Israelites. Oh, it's all right, Moses. Just take your stick, hit it against the rock, they'll have water. Well, Moses goes back, but Lord, now they want food. It's all right. Tell them I will give them quail by night, and in the morning they shall have manna. But even then, when the Israelites woke up, they didn't see manna. They saw dew on the grass. And they looked at Moses. But then the dew dried up, and they saw these huge flakes, and then there was manna. Sometimes on our journey in our life, we see dew when God said he's going to answer our prayers. But when we stick to God, and we stick together, and we pray together, then the dew starts to dry up, and then we see the manna. Manna looks differently on your journey depending on what you're going through. Some of you could be having dew right now where you're saying, you know what, I got a little manna at night, but I still need a better job. I still need to provide for my family. I still need to relax more. I still need to study more. I need to do this more. And God is saying, I will give you manna, but will you walk with me? Will you be with me on this journey? When we glean from the Israelites' journey, particularly, we want to avoid spending 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years of walking around, 40 years of getting a degree that we can't use, or 40 years of pretending to play church, or 40 years thinking that we've connected with God. But if we teach our students to be more self-aware, it will allow them to live a more authentic life, calling them into more. This starts by connecting with our students and teaching our students to connect with themselves. So first we connect our students to God, and then we teach our students to connect with themselves. Connecting with self is having an awareness of our blind spots and the humility to take ownership. There was an author named Henry Nouwen that I studied when I was in seminary. And extremely, extremely talented. He used to be a teacher at Harvard and Yale. And he had a PhD, and after having taught theology, he decided that he was disconnected on his journey. He was discontent, even though he had studied the scripture. For some reason, it had not articulated into his spirit. So he left all of his jobs, he moved to France into this small community, and he was no longer known as Dr. Nouwen. He was just simply Henry. And Henry would change the diapers of the disabled. He would feed them. He would tell them stories. They would play kickball. And in Henry's own words, it said the simplicity and honesty that came to him, that experience changed his life. He discovered his struggles of fear. He discovered his struggles of anxiety and self-doubt. Henry Nouwen discovered that after he removed himself from things that distracted him, that he was able to connect fully with God. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to quit their job and because that distracts you, because we have to work to earn. But I'm saying if there's something in your life that blocks you from God, maybe it's drinking too much wine, maybe it's watching too much TV, maybe it's, you know, texting too much, or being on Facebook too much, or Instagram too much. If there is something that's keeping you or blocking you, you need to be self-aware. And that comes by connecting with God. We want to teach our kids, our students, to be self-aware. So when they're walking in the community, when they're traveling the world, if they're going to be presidents and VPs and CEOs and teachers and firemen and trash cans and whatever God, trash men and trash women, because someone has to empty my trash. And it doesn't matter what you are. Just do it with fullness. Do it with greatness. The Israelites did many things, but there was joy in their spirit when they got the invitation to come back into the presence of the Lord. Whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, or you scrub the floor, when you hear God's voice calling you, there should be a gladness to come back into his presence. The importance of noticing of what distracts us from our journey is a self-awareness. Not even some of our adults are self-aware. I mean, we have passive aggressiveness people. We have people who are just simply non-passive and just simply aggressive. We have people who are very talented, but for somehow doesn't necessarily connect in community. The thing is, when you're journeying, when you're on the journey and you pass other people, you're going to meet and run up against hard times. So we want to teach our students to be self-aware when they meet people that they don't so easily get along with. When people are discontent on their journey, looking for self-discovery isn't usually the first thing we think of. Instead, our society self-medicates. It's just what we do. We'll watch TV in on in. We'll return endless emails instead of praying. This is where we see drugs, alcohol, and sexual activity at its highest, is when we don't address the inner self, but yet it manifests itself by doing outward things, such as drugs, sex, alcohol, cursing, lying, gossip. But we dig into that because it distracts us from our journey. I mean, I'm guilty of it too. You can ask Brian. When I'm stressed, he knows. I'm out to get a taco. I'm at the Mexican restaurant. Man, it's hard preaching sometimes, let me tell you. I don't know how Pastor Dave does it every week. I remember one Sunday Pastor Dave was preaching and he was talking about distractions and he was talking about I think it was a light flickering or something over there. I see we got that fixed. So I didn't have a distraction when I was sitting over there to distract me. When we have self-discovery, although looking inward can be scary, it also can be healing. The beauty of connecting with self is not in the failure that we discover, but is in the forgiveness that we receive. One of the reasons the Israelites were singing their songs was they knew God had forgiven them for countless number of times. Regardless of how many times we doubt, we feel disconnected from our journey, it's important that we don't lose faith in God. Because one thing that happens when we lose faith is that it's harder to connect the dots. It's all about connections. The journey is all about relationships. Wherever you go, new neighborhood, new school, new job, it's all about the relationships that you built. Oddly enough, yesterday I was here on a Saturday just finishing up my sermon because it didn't flow well for me. And I was doing my sermon and I'm typing something, I'm deleting it and I'm typing it. And all of a sudden I get a text message from one of my students in Boston. I haven't heard from him in like a year since I moved out. It's all of a sudden. And he said, "Hey Marcus, I'm thinking of you and I want you to know that you have changed my life. And I want you to know that I am doing so good because of your teaching." And I was like, whoa, if that's not God speaking. And I'm thinking of, you know, it doesn't matter how I phrase the words. It doesn't matter whether it's eloquent or whether I say psalm or psalms. The point is that God loves you and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And if you want to be in a relationship with him, he's open to that. And if you don't want to be in a relationship with him, then he's going to pursue you because he created you and he created you in his image and he created you to be in relationship with other people. He's created you to be in a relationship with him and he's created you to be self-aware so you can be in a relationship with other people. And we see this all throughout scripture. We see people singing songs and climbing the mountain. We climb the mountain to success. We climb the mountain for academic reasons. We climb the mountain when we have a trial in our life to get over the hump. All throughout scripture, people have climbed the mountain. We see Moses receive the Torah on Mount Sinai. We see Abraham journey to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac. But yet, when he did that, all that Abraham knew is that he was supposed to sacrifice Isaac. But what he didn't know is that was just the next step. But when we got there, there was a ram in the bush. Elijah challenged the people to believe in God on Mount Carmel. Jesus went to go pray on the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, John met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. All throughout history, biblical history, all throughout our lives, we are climbing the mountains to something. So why not climb the mountains with a song in our heart? The Israelites remembered these things. And so that's why with joy in their heart, they journeyed back to be with the Lord. Lastly, we want to bestow upon our students connecting with others. If it's all about relationships, it has to be also all about community. Not only community in the church, but also community in their family. And that's one of the reasons why family ministry is so important to our church. is that they would have peace and they would have gladness. That gladness that we sing in our heart would not necessarily be where there's a switch and we're happy or we're sad, but except it would be a state of being that we're in. So despite the circumstances that are around us, we can be in a state of gladness as we journey together. The prophet knew that sin had 1,000 faces, but yet he also knew God heals in 1,000 ways. He restores and he redeems. So even when you're on your journey, I remember before I was born, or while I was being born, my mom had a miscarriage. And I believe if they didn't take that baby, I wouldn't have been here. And I think that was part of her journey. Some of you, I'm sure, have had journeys, whether it was a miscarriage or tough times, or even with, you know, transition, moving from state to state, home to home, job to job, relationships. But God redeems those moments. He restores those moments. He brings it back to your memory of what he has brought you through. When I go through hard times in my life, I stop, I pray, and I think back, man, I've been here before, and God brought me through. He brought the Israelites through, the Red Sea, the quail. Even at night, they complained that they couldn't see. And God said, it's all right, I have fire by day, and you shall follow me by a cloud, by a fire by night and a cloud by day. At each point, we can't see what God is doing. He just encouraged us, connect. Connect the dot. If I move here, will I be happy? This is the next step. Go through that door. If I do this, will this make me glad? Just go to the next step. Gladness should rest in our relationship with Jesus and also our relationship with others. Gladness should be found in connecting over a meal. I think of how many times that I've had Chipotle or Starbucks or the yogurt place, or how many candy bars I've given out, or how many times that we've had ice cream. You just want to connect and get to know people. Be on the same level. Journey with them. If you want to get to know students and you want to convert them, you got to get on their level. You have to go where they go. You have to listen to what they listen to so you can be able to minister to them effectively. God calls us all to be in community. Psalms 122:1 is more than an invitation to come to church. It's more than an invitation to just connect. It's an invitation to be whole in your life. It's an invitation for wholeness. It's an invitation to be present with God. It's a call to have Christ be your provider, be your ruler, and to be your provision in life. It's an expression of joy. It is a picture of glory. The gladness comes once you have peace. The Israelites, through it all, through all their journey, through all their struggles, they knew who their provider was. They knew who had provided for them in the past. They knew. There's a statistic, as I'm finishing up my last paper for my doctorate, that most students, when they get to college, they lose their faith. They get challenged so much, and they're not embedded either in Christ enough or have enough tools to succeed or to fight against all the things that the devil has for them, that they end up losing their faith. And one of the things that I'm very passionate about is helping kids have all the tools that they need on their journey. And sometimes you don't need this tool right now, but you may need it when you're 30 or when you're 50 or when you're 100. And I think the way society is going, we'll probably live way to over 100. But it'll still always be about relationships. Connecting with others happen in the church. One of the cool new things that our church has done to cultivate this idea of connectedness and relationship is that we have created a sacred space for our youth. Our new student ministry center is a created space where students can explore their faith. They can develop spirituality. They can have a place in a community to call home here at the church. We invite you after service to take a tour of our new building and to see the many ways that God has blessed us. We also are excited to unveil this space for the community and for the students and to begin utilizing that space. Because it's not about the room, it's not about the furniture, it's not about the ping pong table or the air hockey table or the foosball table or all the candy that needs to be eaten by the end of service today. It's about the sacred space and the connections that will happen in there. It's about the conversation that will happen. It's about the prayer that will come. It's about the confessions that will be made. Not only that, personally, I'm excited about the connections and the friendships that will be built and the peace that will come. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into building that room. More tears from all the chairs they had to build and all the IKEA furniture that was put together. But the creation of the space was created through prayer, vision, but most importantly, the webbing together of community. Families coming together here at night to put up the chairs, or groups of small groups coming to put the furniture together, or people coming to paint a wall or put up the prayer wall or to put the air hockey table together. All the little details. When you walk in the room, there's a prayer, there's a calendar of the country, and the pins represent all the missionaries that BCC supports, so we can pray for them daily. There's a portion of it where students can write down their questions. So if they don't feel like asking an adult, they can anonymously just put the questions down that we can answer their questions. Or when they're stressed out, they can go in there and play ping pong. Or they can play table tennis. Or they can just play Monopoly. It's a place where relationships can be built. In Luke 10:2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few." I knew going to Nigeria was going to be difficult and challenging, but it was also life-changing. The trip wasn't about the destination. It was all about the journey, the connections that I made. God is always doing more than we know, more than we can ever understand. He invites us to connect with him. He invites us to the next stop. But he doesn't show us the full picture until we are in complete obedience to him. He invites us to go to the next dot, but he does not show us the full picture until we are in complete obedience to him. And I know that from experience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God invites us to do things and to create things that we never thought we could, but you have to do it with him in his own timing and with the skills that he has given you. In the church, in Los Altos, in our student ministry, the harvest is plenty. If you do not believe me, just look at all the gray t-shirts and the students that are here today. Do you know the next dot God is calling you to? Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter what stage you're in, God is always calling us to the next spot. It could be stay where you are, prepare for the next season. Maybe it's to serve more. Maybe it's to take a break. Maybe God is calling you just to rest. Even God rested. He would go up the mountain on Mount of Olives and he would pray. And I remember when he came down the mountains and he asked Peter and John, and they were asleep down at the mountain, and he woke them up and said, "You can't pray with me 1 hour?" And their response is, "Lord, we're tired." Perhaps maybe God is calling you to connect with rest. Take it easy. Pray more. Meditate more. Maybe it's to pray more. Give more. Love more. You do not need to travel to Nigeria to find the answers to these questions, or even figure out the next dot in the next second. All you need is to have empty hands, an open heart, and a spirit that says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go and be with the Lord." Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your presence. We thank you for the next steps that you have given youth ministry. We thank you for all the people who are here that's wanting to praise your name. We give you grace and mercy, and we receive your son Jesus, who have died on the cross for our sins. And as we prepare for communion, Lord, we ask that if there's anything in our heart that should not be, that you would allow us just to take a moment in our own secret place, in our own sacred place, to lay it down at your feet. That as this journey that we walk upon, that you would walk with us hand by hand, step by step. That everything that we do, that we say, and the move that we make, that it would be in line with your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, do we pray. Amen.